Open up to 1 John chapter 5. We're actually in the last half of the last column in my printed Bible. We're getting close here. I don't know whether Wednesday night we'll finish it up, but even after that, there's going to be some summaries and some conclusions and some things. So, this is lesson 20. Who would have dreamed 20 lessons out of 1 John? So we're going to pick it up tonight in 1 John chapter 5, starting in verses 15 through 16. And he cannot review this morning's lesson. Just if you didn't hear it, hear it. And if we know that he hear us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. And he shall give him life for him that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, John had been teaching in this morning's lesson. We went through petitional prayer to some extent. And starting all the way back when I first started, Mark 11:24, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And in the early days, they focused on what you desire. And my flesh loved that. You know, it's like, oh, good. I desire a new car. I desire a better house. I desire more money. But then, as we studied this morning's lesson, Jesus continued to teach. That's not the only verse that he ever taught on prayer. And so he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Uh-oh. And he says, he starts that verse off with, if you abide in me and my words abide, live in you, then you shall ask what you will. So John is giving us an example. Not the first example he gives is not praying for another car, or this morning I was being cute. He didn't pray for a new camel. He didn't pray for a better robe. He didn't pray for this or that. The first thing he mentions, John doesn't ask for a new camel or a new robe or anything along that line. Notice the heart of John is the same as the heart of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. John is concerned about a sheep that is going astray. This is a prayer that the Good Shepherd would most certainly approve of. It is a prayer that can be prayed in the name of Jesus as his representative on earth because it comes from the heart of the Savior. The first point John is making is that the more we are conformed to the image of Christ in us, the more our petitions will be in line with the heart of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd, Christ in us, loves the sheep, laid down his life for the sheep. What matters most to him are his sheep, and he does not want a single one of them being dragged off by the enemy unto death. Do you remember when Satan came to sift Peter like wheat? Peter loved the Lord, but Jesus could see that Peter would temporarily yield to fear. I'm talking about when he at the trial when he denied the Lord three times. Jesus saw it coming. But notice how Jesus prayed for Peter. Peter's in danger of wandering off. So Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, that's Peter, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Well, that sounds like the lion or the bear coming to take the sheep, doesn't it? Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And now notice, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And that is exactly what happened. Peter not only got converted and recovered, he became a pillar. This is the very man that God used to open the gospel to the whole Gentile world through Cornelius' house. And then when that wording, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, every time I read it, I think of James and how he wrote over in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Look how close the wording. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. It's important that we pray. I've got to stay strict now. Lord, is that you or me? Could be me. I'm not really interested in your prophecy for me if you're not willing to pray for me. A lot of people want to be exalted. I have a word from the Lord. If it's really a word from the Lord, I'll receive it. I'll receive it a lot better if I sense any love in you at all towards me. You want to help the sheep? Pray for the sheep. Get some prayer time in. That was probably Gary. Back to this. I'm supposed to stay real close to this. Okay, I'm sorry. Jesus prayed for Peter, and he eventually repented of his error, was converted, and became one of the greatest apostles in history. James says we are to convert a brother who has erred, but we naturally, our first thought normally is by counseling them, going to them, telling them their error. That's okay. I mean, there's a place for that. It's one way to help. But if you leave what James said in the context, James is talking about the power resident in prayer of a righteous man. I want you to see this in your Bible. Go ahead and turn to this. James 5, verses 17 through 20 is what we're going to look at. See, all we ever normally, all the preaching I've ever heard, normally just 19 and 20 by themselves. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. We normally start right there. But what's he been talking about? If you back up to verse 17, that's Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Oh, and he prayed. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And guess what? It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Oh, and he prayed again. He prayed again. And the heaven gave rain. In other words, God hears and answers prayer. And the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. What's he talking about? What's he been talking about? Prayer. The earnest, heartfelt prayer of a righteous man. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray. And that's what John is saying. If you see a sheep in error, let me say it again exactly how he said it. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. That's prayer. He shall ask, he shall pray, and he shall give him life for him, for that sin that is not unto death. Pray first, counsel second. Okay? There's power in prayer. So John is teaching the same thing in this epistle. When we pray for the brethren, especially for a brother who has erred from the path, we can have confidence that the power of heaven is being released to get him back onto the path of righteousness. Counseling the brother who is in error is good, but prayer is powerful and avails much also. Let us do both. And I think prayer should really come before the counseling. Okay? Get the love of God in you. This puts me in remembrance of the shepherd boy David, but long before he became king. God eventually made him king of Israel because he was a man after his own heart. But, you know, David had lots of flaws. He had lots of problems. But one thing about David, he always had a heart for the sheep. He fought off the lion, and he fought off the bear when they came to drag off one of his father Jesse's sheep. David put his own life on the line for the sheep. God said, that's a man after my own heart. Let us pray with confidence that our Father will hear and answer our prayers for the brethren the same way Jesus prayed for Peter. Amen? Now, I have in big, bold letters, caution. We are about to discuss now what John calls the, quote, sin unto death. I have not read every commentary on earth, but I did read a lot of them in my BD days. BD stands for before Dave. And personally, the ones I have read, I have never found one of them that does not say John is talking here about blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Because of that phrase, there is a sin unto death. Now, what you're about to hear is vastly different from that teaching. I'm asking you again, please be like those noble men of Berea who diligently search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. Don't just reject it, at least till you hear it. One thing I have learned about the Apostle John through this teaching series, he is one of the best teachers I have ever studied. Every new thought in this epistle is built on the foundation of truth he's already established earlier in the epistle. John does not ramble, going from one subject to another and then switching over to something else. Nowhere previously in this letter has John said anything about blaspheming the Holy Ghost or anything like that. No, he has been extremely methodical in this letter with one purpose in mind throughout the letter. And he told us what that purpose was at the very beginning. So I'm going to remind you of 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, and here's the purpose, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of the letter. His purpose is that every person who reads this letter will remain in fellowship with John and with all true believers. His purpose is to keep others from making the same mistake as those that he described earlier who have gone out from us because they were not of us. You remember that group? He calls them Antichrist. These men, these were men who followed in fellowship with John and the disciples for a season. But in truth, they were not really of us, John says. Jesus taught about 4 different types of people when he taught about the sower sows the word. You remember the Mark chapter 4? The sower sows the word. There was the wayside ground, and that's people who heard the word and did not understand it at all. Well, the word had no effect on them. Then he talked about good ground. Let's go to the end. There's good ground at the end of it. And that's people who heard the word, received the word, nurtured the word, and the seed produced fruit in them, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Got that? Let's talk about the 2 middle types of ground. Let's talk first about stony ground. Jesus says in Matthew 13, verse 20 and 21, "He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word," now notice, "and anon with joy receives it," so he did receive it, "yet hath he not root in himself." That's really important. He does not have root in himself, "but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth," now notice, "because of the word." Listen, sinners have trouble in persecution in this life. I mean, trouble, you're not going to live on this planet and not have trouble. Now, we're talking about trouble, tribulation, and persecution because of the word. Okay? Well, they're offended. You got that? I'll go ahead and read the other part too. Now, that's stony ground, which is a little different than thorny ground. Now, he says, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that received the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word." Now, this is crucial. Hear this. "And he becometh unfruitful." All right. That'll make more sense to you in a minute. All right, let's take the first group, stony ground. Regarding people who are stony ground, it's almost like they're saying, well, how did he say it again? He said, "They hear the word and anon with joy receive it." Okay? "Yet they have no root in themselves." So it's almost like these guys are saying, we heard the word. Forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Myrtle, that sounds pretty good to me. What do you think? Yeah, sounds pretty good to me. Well, let's try this Christianity thing. Let's try it out. Sounds good. Okay? So at first, they hear the word of God. They receive it with joy. They endure for a while. But notice how he said it. They never really put down roots deep into the life of Christ. They're like stony. There's a little bit of soil. and then a bedrock of stone. So shallow. Maybe tiny little bit of roots, but no real root. Okay? They are trying out Christianity, much like you might test drive a car before you buy it. They're not really Christians. At the first sign of trouble or persecution because of the word, well, we're done with that. We're through with that. And they're gone. Okay? Now, it's important to notice that Jesus made a difference between them and the thorny ground. The seed came to more maturity in the thorny ground. And we know that because with the thorny ground, he says, they become unfruitful. You cannot become unfruitful unless at one time you were fruitful. You got that? They had more depth of soil. They're not stony. There's more depth. Now, there's thorns everywhere. But they endured longer to the point they were producing fruit. Because, you can't become unfruitful. And I look carefully because it doesn't say that in Matthew's account, it doesn't say the word became unfruitful. It says, and he becomes unfruitful. So apparently they at one time were producing fruit. I'll just read it. You cannot become unfruitful unless at one time you were producing fruit. Have you ever seen a fruit tree producing fruit that has developed no root system? I never have. The stony ground people did not last long enough to put down roots into the life of Christ. But the thorny ground people did. They lasted long enough to produce at least some fruit. They made it past the first wave of trouble and persecution for the word's sake. They didn't run off at the first sign of trouble. Remember how Dave would talk about Diablo? How methodical? It's like water dripping on a rock. One drop at a time. One drop at a time. One drop at a time. Seems harmless. One drop at a time. But over a century, that innocent little water will literally cause a hole all the way through that rock. Well, the devil's pretty relentless. Drop at a time, little at a time, little at a time. The cares of this world just get them so busy. Don't even realize it's happening. And then little by little, the lure of the deceitfulness of riches. We just need a better this and we need a better that. Little by little, their attention is diverted away from the word. And they become unfruitful. Got that? Most likely there were both kinds of men in that group that John describes in this epistle who eventually broke fellowship with John and the true believers. They had heard the word with joy at first and traveled with John and the apostles for a season. Some endured for a while, but just like John has written in his letter, we've already been through all of this. Now, when they find out that true Christianity means repentance from sin, keeping the commandments of Jesus, crucifying the flesh daily, and yielding your life to the Lordship of Christ, that is another story. And then especially when they find out they cannot be a Christian and love the world, nor the things of the world, well, that's the last straw. And they walk away from John and the apostles. They walk away from the teachings of Jesus. They may not realize it, but they are walking away not only from fellowship with John and the other believers, they're walking away from fellowship with the Father and the Son. Remember the purpose of the letter? They are walking away from life. And eventually on that path, they will arrive back in spiritual death. The seed of life was sown into them, but they are now committing the sin unto death. I'll show you some more. The Greek words translated sin unto death here. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm smart enough to read their books, okay? The three words there, sin unto death, are, I'll spell it and then try and say it, H-A-R-M-A-T-I-A. The next word is P-R-O-S. And the next word is T-H-A-N-A-T-O-N. Harmatia pros thanaton. That's the Okie sounding. The Oklahoma pronunciation of this thing. harmatia prosthanaton, the sin unto death. And according to the Greek scholars, the phrase literally means sin that tends toward death, or sin that will terminate in death. Got that? Now listen, all men die physically, whether you're a believer or not. John is not talking about physically dying, is he? All men die, doesn't matter. So he's definitely talking about spiritual death. The seed of life was sown into these men when they heard the word of God, but now they are making a decision that if they stay on that path, these guys who have left the fellowship of John, if they stay on that path, it's going to terminate in death. Jude, now you got to see this in your Bible. It's so many chapters, you know, in Jude. Just go ahead and go to chapter 1. Find verse 12. You got to see this in your Bible. Jude gives us the most precise description of the sin unto death, the sin that will terminate in death, that I have seen anywhere else in the Word of God. He describes men who are twice dead. We're going to look at that verse. What does that mean? Every man born on earth is born spiritually dead. Are we in that? Am I in the right class? Am I at the right church? You already know that. Thank God for Dave who taught us that forever. Every man on earth is born spiritually dead, but these men came to life at some point when they heard the gospel and were born again. But now they are dead again. They are twice dead. Now Jude is going to show us it is a process, not an event. It is a path of sin that tends toward death and will terminate in death if they stay on it. Now look at this amazing description as it is revealed by the Holy Spirit through Jude. And I'm talking about Jude chapter 1, verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. First off, notice in that verse that these men were still coming to church. They were attending the feasts. He says earlier in that epistle, they crept in unawares. Okay. They're still calling themselves Christians. They're still coming to the services, still coming to the feasts. Okay. They're partaking of the Lord's Supper without fear of judgment. They look good, like clouds when you need rain. But there was no substance, like a cloud without water. Just appearance, clouds only. I like it in Texas when they say, that guy right there, he's all hat and no cattle. Okay, that may not translate well in Bolivia, I don't know. But yeah, they got cattle there, okay. Now watch the sequence here that Jude outlines. This is the path that tends towards death, the path that will most certainly terminate in death unless it is repented of. Now notice he says, trees whose fruit withereth. You see that? Fruit cannot wither on a tree unless at one time the tree produced fruit. Doesn't that make sense? So at one time this was a tree, a fruit-bearing tree, but now watch this process. The first thing, the fruit itself begins to wither. Okay? It's a process. Step number two, eventually, it's without fruit. At first, it just withered. But if they stay on that path, eventually, there's no fruit at all. Then they become twice dead. They were dead, born of their mother's womb. They got born again at some point in their life. They came alive. But they've been on this path of rejecting the teachings of Jesus and saying grace covers lasciviousness. They've stayed on that path, and little by little their fruit began to wither. Then there was no fruit at all. And they eventually come to the place where they're dead again. So I wrote, the light has gone out. When I was praying about this, the Lord showed me our modern TVs. You know how they are, the thin TVs, modern. I think ours is 10 years older. But anyway, it's that kind of TV now. And in this vision, I saw like the screen of my TV when it's powered off, just a black. You know, there's, I don't know if they still have pixels. I remember they used to always have all these pixels. And I was looking at that screen, and I saw one pixel of light, just one. And I knew this was a person right on the edge of death. You know what he told me? He says, even if there's just that one pixel, just that. And now he's trying to talk in a language I can get this. He says, you know, I can still inhabit that one pixel with my Holy Spirit, and that person can still pray in tongues. Even if they're down to their last pixel, I will strive with them. And I will call my people to pray for them and intercede for them. Like, it reminds me of Romans chapter 1. If you really ever get what he's talking about there, God held out his hand. These guys are going the wrong way. And he's going, don't go that way. Don't go that way. Please come back. He was doing everything he could trying to salvage them. But eventually, scariest words in the Bible, God himself, God, turned them over to a reprobate mind. And the way I saw it, it was like, if that's really what you love, I'll let you have it. So they eventually became twice dead. The light went out. Not a single pixel of light left. Now, this is important. It's all important. Why does he say, plucked up by the roots? Plucked up by the roots. No root in them anymore. There's nothing left in them. No Spirit of Christ in them that can tap into the vine any longer. You talk about dead. The commentaries that you read on this. Oh, and the last thing I wrote, they are completely severed from the vine. What did Jesus say? He said, any branch in me, if a branch is cut off from me, I'd have to look it up exactly. If that branch is cut off, what happens to that branch? Men gather it and put it in the fire. The imagery is pretty clear what happens. The commentaries, when they focus on blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and they say that is the sin unto death being spoken of here. But that is not what Jude or John is talking about in their epistles. Neither one of them is talking about that. Neither of them mention blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Jude, he focuses on these men who are turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness. Jude focused on those who were saying God's grace covers sin even when it's not repented of. But John, he's talking about these men who are walking away from being in fellowship with Jesus because they will not yield to his lordship. They are antichrist now, saying that they can be Christians without keeping his commandments. They are denying the teachings of the Lord by saying you can love the world and be a Christian too. They are walking away from life step by step. And that sin, unless it's repented of, will most certainly terminate in spiritual death, just as Jude described it. Now, it's beyond the scope of this teaching in 1 John for me to do an in-depth teaching on the subject of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Let me just tell you, in the future, we're going to do one, a really exhaustive study on it. But let me give you a very brief review so you can know for sure this. The blaspheme in the Holy Spirit is not the sin unto death being talked about here. Okay? All right. If you want to probably look these up later. Mark chapter 3. Three of the four Gospels talks about this. Some of them are pretty lengthy. I picked the shortest one because we're not teaching in depth tonight on it. But Mark 3 verses 22 and 30 says, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he had Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. Now Jesus had a lot of teaching in there that we're not going to get into tonight. But notice this part. And this is from Mark 3, verses 28 through 30. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost has never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. And that's because they said he has an unclean spirit. See, the Holy Spirit was doing the... Remember the earlier lessons, one or two lessons ago, we were talking about the witnesses of the Father and the witness of the Holy Spirit and how they were all in agreement testifying that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Savior of the world. So the Holy Spirit, part of how he does that is manifesting the works, okay? So the Holy Spirit was doing signs and wonders through Jesus as a witness that Jesus was the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes, they are rejecting Jesus' claim to be the Christ. They're saying, no, you're not. Jesus says, I am. And they're rejecting it. This is one of the things they were basing the rejection on. Okay? You're doing that by the power of the devil. See, another place, John 6:44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Those signs and wonders, like even casting out devils, that is one of the ways that the Father would draw people to Jesus, by the demonstration of the works of the Father through the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. One purpose of the manifestations of power was to draw the people so they would believe that Jesus is the Christ. Amen? But now the Pharisees and the scribes were justifying their unbelief. They're saying, no. He's not doing that by the power of God. He's doing that by the power of the devil. Right? This is how they... Now get this. This is an open book test. Were the Pharisees and the scribes believers? Everyone's afraid. No, they're not. Of course, nobody's born again. But let's just say this. They weren't even following Jesus. They were against him. They were unbelievers in the most serious sense, okay? Now, they're justifying their unbelief by a false accusation. But still, they're using it to justify their reason for not believing. All right? So this is how they resisted the drawing of the Father for them to come to Jesus. Now get this. If they continue to resist, I'm talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, the ones who are saying, that's not God, that's the devil doing that. If they continue in that, they're resisting the drawing of the Father of them to Christ. And if they continue until they die, what did Jesus say? You're going to die in your sins. And once they are dead, there will never be another opportunity for them to be forgiven. Not in this world, nor in the world to come. When does a person receive forgiveness of sins? Remember he said there'll not be forgiveness for them, not in this world, nor in the world to come. Well, let me just ask you, when does a person receive forgiveness of sins? I'm glad you asked that. It's Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When a person believes that Jesus is the Christ and receives him as their Savior. But that will never happen if these Pharisees and scribes resist the drawing of the Holy Spirit until the end of their life. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit the way they did it causes them to resist the drawing of the Father to come to Jesus as your Savior. And if you persist in that sin and never come to Jesus, there is no way for them to ever be forgiven. Not in this world, nor in the world to come. There is no plan B after the grave. One time at a funeral, the Lord said through me, shocked me when he said it, said, there are no unbelievers beyond the grave. No, there are no unbelievers beyond the grave. But it's too late. Everybody believes then. Even those Pharisees will believe then. But see, they won't be forgiven. Not in this world or the world to come. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now get this. Can you see what's happening? What Jesus called blaspheming the Holy Spirit causes a person to resist the drawing of the Father to Christ. Now, here's the important sentence. It keeps spiritually dead people dead. They never do come to life. It keeps them dead. You got that? Blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Blaspheming the Holy Ghost keeps spiritually dead people dead because they won't come to Jesus. All right? It is a sin. I keep preaching ahead of my notes. It's the sin that prevents spiritually dead people from ever being born again unto spiritual life. Only in this life do we have the opportunity to be saved. There is no salvation after the grave. So blasphemy of the Holy Spirit keeps spiritually dead people dead. Now get this. It cannot be the sin unto death, because those that commit it are already dead. Can you see that? What Jesus was talking about, these are spiritually dead people using that blasphemy to stay spiritually dead. They never did come to life. That can't be the sin unto death. You got to be alive to commit the sin unto death. For a person to commit the sin unto death, by definition, he has to be alive when he commits it. To me, that's just Jane see the bald stuff right there. Both John, Jude, and even Peter, if we had time to study his epistles, describes the same process of people who turn apostate by walking away from Christ and his commandments. I'll just throw in one from Peter here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. For if, and it's talking about born again people here now. Now we're talking about people that came alive. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you call that a saved person? For benefit, there is really more than one person here. That's a saved person. They have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he says, if after they've escaped, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Now that means they knew it. They'd been better off not to know it than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment that was delivered unto them. The sin unto death. Yeah, I think I'll say some more about it in a minute. This sin unto death is the one John's been talking about through this whole epistle. And that's when you start contradicting Jesus. You start saying those commandments don't apply to me. Hey, I can have the world and Jesus too. I don't have to hate the world. I can love. You start, little by little, you have started your journey away. Dave would say it very gently to us. You know, Dave could scold you really bad and you not even realize it for about 3 days. Dave has this such love, you know. And man, you'd be a shouting message, and about 3 days later, you go, hey, he's thinking about that. Hey, he was getting on to me. Dave says, God will walk through hell with you. And he will. One pixel. I don't care if you got one pixel left. He will walk through hell with you. And he'll recover you if you'll let him. As long as you don't start saying sin is not sin when it is. And as long as you don't start saying, his grace covers it, it's okay, I can just stay like I am. No, no. Those two things he won't walk through. That's the path. Jet Dave would say it, now you started your journey away from him. Well, John says, if you stay on that journey, you're going to wind up in spiritual death. Twice dead, like those men in Jude. All right, one more. Let's go to the next verse. Now, we'll teach even more on this as later, after we get out of 1 John. I just wanted you to see that it's not blaspheming the Holy Ghost. It's rejecting the commandments of Jesus and walking away from what he says to do. Same thing that John's been writing about in this whole letter. Okay, 1 John 5:17. Now, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin, not unto death. One of the things you hear a lot of preachers say is that, you know, sin is sin. They just say, well, sin is sin. Well, it's hard to argue with that statement. Sin is sin, okay. John isn't really arguing with it either. All unrighteousness is sin. We could go to Romans 6 and the wages of sin are death. We could go to Romans 8, a lot of places. No good preacher will minimize the dangers of sin, and John isn't doing that either. But what many of these preachers mean when they say sin is sin is that all sin is equal. And that's just simply not true. You can just go as simple, just go to the law of Moses and start looking into the different penalties for different sins. You're going to find there's all different degrees of sin. The penalty for some sins was pretty minor. Oh, you stole that sheep. Well, you got to replace four sheep. Oh, man, four sheep. Yeah. Other sins, you die. Do y'all know there was no offering for murder? Study that for yourself sometime. There's nothing you can do. There's no sacrifice for murder. You had to go, if you didn't want the relatives to kill you, you only had one option. You had to find a city of refuge and live there the rest of your life. Your life was greatly restricted after that. If you come out of there, the relatives will kill you. Anyway. Now, in these previous verses, the Apostle John encouraged us to ask the Father for life for them that commit sin, not unto death. He is not wanting to minimize sin. Remember, earlier in this letter, he wrote, "These things I write unto you that you sin not." Amen? We're not minimizing sin. We have been made free from sin. But again, John is not writing a doctrine of perfection. He is writing about walking in the light of the new nature and about walking close in fellowship with God so that if we do commit a sin, we don't run away from God. We run to Him, confess our sin, repent of it, and trust the blood to wash us clean again. Sin unto death begins when you start contradicting what Jesus taught. One way to do it is... Here's one way to do it. What if you just told everybody the teachings of Jesus don't apply to you as a Christian today? I'd say that's pretty contradictory. That it's pure heresy. Because Jesus told his apostles, "I want you to go and make converts, and I want you to teach them everything I taught you." And for somebody to stand up and say, "None of the teachings of Jesus before the resurrection apply to you," is heresy to the 10th power. And I don't care how big their church is. But another way to do it is when you begin to say, sin is not sin, or God's grace covers that sin, rather than you saying, "I've been set free from it." One other way to do it, now Gary is guilty of this one a lot. Thank God this is not the sin unto death. I'm the guy that smoked for eternity in 3 days, you know. Thank God I've been free a long time now. But I sure committed this one. Another way to do it is for you to say, like Gary, "Well, I can't stop sinning," and I'm just talking about smoking right now. You know, Dave always said, "Smoking won't take you to hell, it just makes you smell like you've already been there." Well, it's a sin not unto death. I mean, maybe it might shorten your physical life, but that kind of death. But anyway. Another way to do it is to say, like I did, that you can't stop sinning when the truth of the matter is you've already been set free from sin when you were born again. Saying you can't stop sinning is denying Christ by denying what he said over in John 8:12. "Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Well, Gary, who are you? "I'm a Christian." "Do you have the light of life?" "Yes, I do." "Can you stop smoking?" "No." Now, the truth of the matter is I didn't want to fight my flesh. I loved the feeling. I'll be honest with you. I love smoking. I did. I like coffee, and I liked a cigarette after I ate. And of course, nowadays, you know, it's, you know. But at the time, man, I mean, I started when I was 14. God, I keep seeing this picture. See, I grew up... Oh, man. How did I say that? I'm from country folks. Some of them way country. On my mom's side, in Seminole, Oklahoma, they never did have electricity all the time that my grandparents lived there. Never had electricity in the house, never had running water in the house, never, I mean, she had a wood-burning stove. Now, near the end of her life, her sons bought her a propane gas stove, propane tank outside. You know, you've seen those. She tried it for a couple of months and said, bring my wood stove back in here. I can't cook nothing on this thing, you know. Country. Now, I'm not talking about my grandmother, but many, many of the neighbors and relatives, good folks, I mean Pentecostal type folks, hair up in a bun. You wouldn't believe this now, but then, not now, then it was very common. I mean, women could not smoke. That was taboo. But they did dip snuff. And it's very common. And these people loved the Lord. Now, you never convinced me they didn't love the Lord. But that's why you go to different cultures, you know, different things happen. Okay. Well, Gary sure committed that sin a lot. See, but all the time that I said it, I can't quit. I just thank God he's long-suffering. I was calling Jesus a liar. Because he said, he that follows me, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, Gary. You've got that light of life. Can I say, buck up? Be a man? Thank God for Pastor Dave bringing us to Jude chapter 20. Thank God there was some pixels still left in there. And as long as I had some pixels in there, the Holy... See, that pixel represents the new... It's that spirit. As long as you've still got that spirit of Christ in you, that is the Holy of Holies. And one pixel. He told me, now, there's no pixels of the spirit, but... I mean, I don't care how tiny it gets. If you still got that spirit of Christ in you, my Holy Spirit can live there. Because that's the Holy of Holies. And he can still make intercession for you. That's what Dave was talking about. He'll make intercession for you. He'll walk through hell with you right in the midst of whatever you're doing, as long as it's not a sin unto death where you're rejecting him and coming against what he says. Okay, moving on. James, by the way, gives you the first step. James says, Gary, if you're like that or if you're whatever it is you're facing, the first step, bridle your tongue. That is the first step. Bridle. If you're having continued failure in an area, your first thing, bridle your tongue. Begin to say what he says about you. That is your first step. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Begin to say about you only what the Word of God says about you. And then suffer in the flesh by saying no to whatever that sin is. And keep yourself strong by giving much time to praying in the Holy Ghost. Oh, my Lord. I believe we're going to stop right about there for tonight. Now, this next section actually gets more over into... I still teach some more about blaspheming the Holy Ghost, but I think tonight is enough so you'll know what the sin unto death is. It's okay. It's not. He's casting out devils by, you know, and a lot of people think you do it one time. That's it. You know, there's no forgiveness for that. Now, Jesus was still after those guys to get them saved even after that. If you persist in it to the point you never come to Jesus, well, there's no opportunity for your sin to be forgiven, not in this world nor in the age to come. That's what it is. Okay. And did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah.